Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time, Lord. Lord, we thank you for just a reminder as we heard this morning, some of the Christmas songs, Lord. And one of the things that brings such joy is being in coffee shops and in stores and hearing the gospel being sung. And Lord, this is a time where people are more open to hearing about the truth of your love. So Father, we just ask for your blessing upon this time in each person here, each family here, Lord. We ask as we get ready to have Christmas together with families, Lord, that it would be a time of healing, a time of blessing. Father, we pray for all the families that are struggling and relationships that are strained. Lord, we ask that this season would be a season of blessing, a season of healing. Lord, we pray that it would be a time of forgiveness and a time of people coming back together in right relationships. So, Father, we just thank you for this time to go through your word. As we continue to go through some more of the challenging scriptures, Lord, as we continue on in our series of really having the security in our salvation. So, Father, we ask for your blessing. We're grateful for all you've done. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, guys, we've been looking at, can you lose your salvation? Is your salvation secure? Or is there something that can happen to where you can lose it? And we've been going over and over, scripture after scripture, that talks about how it's God's work, that eternal life is not conditional life, but it is eternal. It's ongoing. It's not in our hands. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ when we come into a real life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a couple of interesting scriptures. I'm going to start and finish, and Jim's going to do a section in the middle. But I wanted us to be thinking about kind of starting off with just asking one question. How much sin can you get away with? How much sin can you get away with? Right? Now, I mean, honestly, how much is too much? Is thinking about certain things that's just kind of bad, so you're in good territory. But if you act on those, well, that's too much, or you know, because we are saved by grace, right? So you know, can't we kind of do? Remember the saying for in the church, it's easier to go and do and ask for forgiveness later, right? I mean, how much sin can we get away with? Yeah, yeah. How much do we want to grieve our Father? And I would suggest too that the question itself shows a heart issue that's in the wrong place. Because if my heart is looking at God and my relationship with God is such that I'm thinking, how much can I do here before the big guy comes down hard on me? I'm looking at it in a very religious way. I'm looking at my relationship with God from a religious viewpoint. And guys, I promise you this, religion in of itself is dead. The religious activity of the do's and don'ts of trying to be good enough, of trying to jump through the religious hoops so that I can achieve that, now I've jumped through enough hoops, so now I'm worthy of God. Guess what? I'm not, you're not. None of us are worthy of God. None of us get to a point to where God says, now you've come into a place where I can love you. You've jumped through enough hoops. You've been obedient enough to now I receive you. No, it's by faith through grace that we are saved. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 is the first scripture we're going to be looking at today. And it starts with this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Can a Christian deliberately sin because he will be forgiven? Can a Christian, I mean, as a believer who's been transformed by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, who's gone from death to life, is it such a thing that because that's taking place, now I get to do what I want? And now I live in such a way as I reject God's truth. Will God be mocked? God won't be mocked. Sinning against God is no small thing. It's not. If we are found sinning, and I'm talking about, what's the word it says here? If we deliberately, guys, what does that mean? It's intentionally, it's what we do. It's what we do because of why. It's who we are. If we are in a constant state of sin, meaning it's an ongoing state of sin because we're maybe religious, but we don't know Jesus personally, we're mocking God and we're saying, I'm God. If we keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge, have you ever known about something or someone, but you didn't really know him? I mean, we hear about people, guys, I don't even like, I feel like I should say it, but it makes me nauseous to even think of this topic. There's a guy in Hollywood that I think we all felt like we knew some because he had such a wonderful family on TV. And woman after woman has come out. Makes me nauseous to think about because Bill Cosby is a guy that I've looked up to for a lot of years. And as I read about the news and another woman comes forward and another woman comes forward, it just makes me nauseous. You know, we know of people, don't we? But we don't necessarily really know them. And it hurts my heart because that's a show that we watched with our family. And I took pleasure in presenting that as, isn't this a wonderful family? And it's a show we intentionally watched as a family. You know, it's different to know of someone and to know someone. It's very, very different. And to know about God and to know about his truth and to have an understanding and to be a part of the church and to see the blessings and to be a part of the blessings, it's different than being known by God and knowing Jesus Christ personally. And you know, one of the things last week that Jim shared that I thought was foundational to how do we take these scriptures that feel like they might be saying one thing and put them in context so we get the full understanding is don't try and make the scripture say more than what it actually says. And you know, sometimes I think a lot of pastors can be challenged with this. We try and come up with a new insight, a new way to look at it. And we can get in trouble there because the base, most simple meaning is almost always what it's saying. And so it's important to keep everything in context, in the greater context of the word, of what's being said. But if we are found sinning deliberately and willfully, not isolated acts, but in a state of sin, man, something is happening there. And it goes on to tell us what that is. Verse 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Choosing to live, making an actual choice to live as though we hate Jesus Christ, it's serious. It's serious stuff, guys. I'm not talking about coming to a situation you're struggling with and sinning and the guilt and that condemnation that comes for us who are believers that hits us as we've offended God, as we sinned against him. Praise God. Well, last week we talked about that, didn't we? The struggle. The struggle is a blessing and it shows our hearts are that we are children of God because the struggle is taking place as sin comes in. And when we sin, it should cause our hearts to grieve. It should cause us to grieve. And if we're going out through life and just one sin fest after the next, and there's no experience of, well, it's not, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the sense of, I've wronged my loving Father. And that brokenness, that hurt that comes with that. God deals with us on a grace level, doesn't he? We deserve what? Justice. We deserve justice, God's justice, which is punishment for sin. And rather dealing with us in justice, he deals with us in grace. And how twisted do our minds have to be to then think, wow, if God's dealing with me in grace, bring on more opportunities for grace. How much can I get away with? See, something in the heart and in the mind isn't right there. And if it's a state of sin, not just a struggle with an area of sin, but if it's a state of sin, man, then it's religion. How wrong would it be for us to use grace as a reason to sin against God's love? It's just wrong, guys. It's wrong. Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Sin is a direct offense against God. And guys, we can't take it lightly. We can't take it lightly. Is God all-powerful? Is God just? That should mean something. Now, the good news is God loving? And when we come into relationship with this loving God, we go from not only death to life, but we come children of God. We're in his family. Now, three of our four children are adopted. Nothing changes that. Their sin doesn't change that. And that means that because they're my sons and daughters, I deal with the sin in their life. I deal with it as a father does. But when they struggle with sin, I don't look at them and say, "You're out. Rip the clothes. You're no longer a part." It's as if you had never existed. Now, some of you have experienced that kind of experience from your parents. Some of us have experienced being said, "Go. You don't belong here anymore. The doors are shut for good." It's a painful thing to go through. It's a very painful thing when you're told you're not a part of this family anymore. And so I think for me, one of the challenges that I experienced was, how do I take my misunderstandings of God because of my relationship with my earthly father and put those aside and understand that my relationship with my heavenly father is different because he's different, because he is holy and he understands love. Sin is a direct offense against God. And guys, it should break our hearts. We should feel that when we sin against God. We should know that. And God doesn't play around with sin, does he? He does not take sin lightly. It's an offense to God, and he deals with it with the death of his son, with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's how serious grace is. We don't step on grace. We don't walk all over grace because our hearts have been changed, and we understand the value of that grace and what it really costs our heavenly. And there's a reverence, isn't there? There's an appreciation. There's a need. How much can we get away with? It's the wrong question. How much is too much? How far can I go? I want to encourage you. Faith is about being transformed by what Christ has done and receiving it in such a way that now my heart's desire is what? To please God. The greatest pleasure that you can have is not getting high. The greatest pleasure that you can have is not partying. The greatest pleasure that you can have is not doing in what you want to do when you want to do it. Those things lead to junk. The greatest pleasure that you can have is loving God back, honoring him, glorifying him by loving him back, by living in obedience. Jim's going to come up and share from 2 Peter 20 through 22. So Jim, come on up and... And then I'll be closing in 1 Corinthians. Thanks, Jim.
It died. Here it is. I guess so. Praise God. Another good example of taking something out of context. For instance, if they have escaped, whoever they is, we'll get to that, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs say, a dog returns to its vomit, and that's quite a picture, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Some see this passage as saying that a genuinely saved person may lose their salvation because such a person knows the Lord, they know the way of righteousness, and by doing this, they escape the world's corruption. Now, you can know Christian doctrine, you can know Christian philosophy. In fact, you can know many religious philosophies and apply them to your life, and your life will probably be better for it. There's no doubt about that. The world has never been short of good philosophy on how you should live. The power to apply it, that's another issue. But there are people that do apply wisdom to their lives, and their lives are better for it. And they do indeed escape some of the world's corruption. But if they turn away from the message and they go back to the old way of life, that's something else. You know, the people that think these are saved folks say, well, their knowledge must be genuine because there were changes in their life, at least that we can see visibly. And they were evident and apparently real. But their return to the old way was real as well. But others insist that knowledge of the Lord and the way of righteousness were never internalized, never taken in to generate a really new creation. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when you come to Christ and you have a union with him, you are a new creation. The old has gone. Think about that. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our endurance. That's one of the great promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Like a loving parent, he'll put boundaries on your life, but he will not allow you to jump those boundaries and destroy yourself because you're in his family. You do that to your kids. You put boundaries on their lives to the degree you're in control. And if you see them jumping over those boundaries to destroy themselves, you stop them. And they might complain and think you're a terrible parent, but you know better. And it's obvious here that these persons being referred to never changed. The dog and the sow were still the dog and the sow. No new creation occurred. Both simply reverted back to the old. By the way, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said the old is gone. Well, for these folks, it didn't go at all. So there was no transition in their lives. They reverted back to what they had been. Nothing had changed. The passage is an example of how we can see verses taken out of their context and made to say something never intended or supported. If you read all of 2 Peter 2, not just these few verses, it's all about false teachers not preaching the truth. But by definition, this should give a big red flag. If they're false teachers not teaching the truth, obviously they're at variance with the Christian doctrine. So there's something wrong. Well, they'll revert back to their own character. So if they are these false teachers, their character, how they can be recognized and the dangers they present. And it's interesting in verse 17, which isn't noted here, but if you read 2:17, it says that they are wells without water or springs without water. And we're told in John 4:10-14, Christ's spirit is living water. That ought to be a red flag right there. So the passage does not suggest the spirit has withdrawn from these people, but more importantly, the spirit was never in them. You can put lipstick on a pig and it's still a pig. But you put the Holy Spirit in a person, they're a new creation. That's the difference. 1 John 5:1-5 says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. That's because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. It's not because I'm strong as a Christian, I can overcome the world. Oh, no, I can't do that. The world's too strong. But with Christ, I can overcome the world. That's the promise. And if they do not have God's Spirit and fall back on their intellectual or human knowledge and reasoning, their head, we sometimes say head, not heart Christians, we see that's a failure. They weren't saved in the first place. It's contradictory to and a gross distortion of God's word to suggest, I think, that this passage teaches that salvation can be lost. We're safe, folks, if you've got Christ.
Thank you. That's one of the reasons we have Jim up here now, Homer before, and we're going to have other elders in messages to come, because this is a foundational issue. This is a foundational issue to faith. It's building on Christ rather than on man. And if we build on Christ, we're building on a firm foundation. If we're building on, look what I did, look at my Tower of Babel, look at what I built. I'll never forget, I was in a church one day and I heard them preaching on the Tower of Babel. And you know what the message was about? Look at what man can do if we put our heads together. Look at what we, in church, which was the exact opposite of the message of the Tower of Babel. Man's work. Guys, we don't want to be building towers that will fall and fail, that will be destroyed. God will not be mocked. God is serious about these things. He takes his love very seriously. He is committed to us. He is committed to you. And I want to encourage you, to build on what Jim was saying, having peace and joy because it's not that weight of salvation is not on your shoulders. It's amazing. It's amazing. And that's religion puts the weight all on you. Salvation, relationship with Jesus Christ, puts the burden the only place where it can be held up, and that's on the shoulders of Christ, on his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" I love this. This was one of my verses that I loved all growing up. "But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." One of the reasons I loved this first growing up was athletics being so important to me, basketball being so important, the idea of training and working hard and making a difference. And so this was one of my verses. And in some ways, because of what it meant to me personally, I was taking it out of context a little bit. And what it says at the end here, "I myself, I beat my body, make my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Is that another scripture that's saying, boy, guys, you better get it together. If you don't get it together, you're going to be disqualified for heaven. So you know what? You better just figure out what it is that you're doing wrong and fix it and work harder. What is the meaning by disqualified here in verse 27? The disqualified refers to the loss of the reward, not the loss of heaven. The loss of the reward that we get, that we get to return. In 1 Corinthians 3:14-15, it says, "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Guys, salvation can't be earned. It can't. It's free. It's freely given. It's a gift given to us. But there are rewards that we get by the way we live this life that we get to give back to God. What we do, how we live, matters. And I don't care if you have one day left, if you have 50 days left, or if you're at the beginning of a long life. What you do from the point of salvation matters. It matters. I had the pleasure this past week to go and with some friends to the hospital and to visit a gentleman who had been on a long journey to come to the Lord. And it was a long journey. And we got to pray for salvation. We got to pray for being secure in his salvation. And then because he was in the hospital and unable to move much at all, we did a baptism. And normally we do a water baptism all the way down. But the important thing is that it's honoring God and that it's a desire to say, I'm a child of God. So we did a baptism on the forehead because of the situation. And it was an honor to be a part of it because it was an older gentleman. And it was an older gentleman that a lot of people, including his wife, had been praying for a lot of years. And one of the things that touched me was not only his sincerity, but his wife's joy. And it was just leaking, just coming out. And just, you could just feel the celebration through tears that was taking place of a woman who had been praying for her husband for years. And I got to tell you, as a father who's been praying for most of my life for my father who still doesn't know God yet, man, it was an encouragement to me. Because it's not too late to come to that place of being transformed by Christ for his work to be done. And I wanna encourage you guys, if you are on the outside looking in, if you are here and you're thinking all here and everything is only head, it's important to use logic as we come to faith. Don't throw away logic. Don't throw away your brain. God's interested in all of it. But as we use real logic and understanding and intellect, for us to come to a place of having it be more than that also, and having it being a commitment of the will. Where do you stand? Where do you stand personally? Do you know you're saved? Do you know where you stand with God? And there's no doubt because you know that it's His work and not yours. Because if you're there, when the trials come and when the winds blow, you will not be knocked over. Because you are on a firm foundation. What foundation are you on? Are you on the Lord's foundation or are you on your own? Are you in a place where you're getting through it and thinking about your understanding of things and trying to work out how you can figure out how to best accomplish what needs to be done? Are you in a place where you're humbled? You say, God, I need you to get me through this. I need you to be my strength and my power through this. I mean, how many of us have been in places where if God didn't step in, we were done? That builds your faith, doesn't it? If God doesn't step in, I have nowhere to go. And you see God move. You see God move. I wanted to end. Angel is just going to share a little testimony. Come on up, Angel. And
y'all know about struggle. And I thank God He's on the struggle with me every single day. See, we're in a Bible study, Life Interrupted. It was right on time for me. I got a letter in the mail on Sunday. It was in my door saying, Angel, you're terminated from these apartments. I don't want you here no more. And I'm just like, huh? And I said, Lord, you don't care. You done told me, you've been telling me every day, Angel, I got you. Angel, I got you. It is done. Angel, I got you. It is done. I just want you to do your part. Because when I'm going through something like that, I say, I make it about me. Oh, it's about me, Angel. Oh, poor Angel. But I said, Lord, this time, please don't let me make this about me. He said, Angel, go on and go to Bible study. He said, Angel, you promised Dave and your word is your word. Go on and help up there and feed the homeless. And I said, okay, Lord. But my mind, he said, Angel, you asked me to not let this be about you. So, Monday I called my landlord, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday I called, and there was no answer. And he picked up on Friday, and I said to my landlord, I said, David, I'm so grateful, but why do you want me and my son to be out? I said, I will be homeless. I don't have nowhere to go, so why are you putting us out? And he said, well, Angel, I want you terminated from here. And I said, well, can we have a few more days because I don't have nowhere to go? And he said, well, for that answer is no. And I'm just thinking, I said, no, no, Lord, you got me. You got me. You got me. You said, Lord, you got me. And you promised me. And you told me that you got me this week. You said it's done and it's done. I just have to believe in you. A life interrupted. A life interrupted. So I said, Lord, okay. I trust you. I know you got me. I know you got me. So he got back on the phone. He said, well, Angel, every time you pay your rent, I put it to the utility, so your rent is high. And I said, and I never knew that. I never knew that. I said, well, how can you put my rent to my utilities? He said, because your water bill is so high. And I said, well, how is my water bill so high? He said, because rent's due on the 1st. See, I don't get no money till the 5th, but rent's due on the 1st. But he said, Angel, rent's due on the 1st. And he said, every time your rent's late, 75 and then 45 every time after that, 45, 45. So it went 45 for 8 years, and it made my water bill $5,000. And I said, no, no, Lord, you got me. Lord, you got me. I'm just praying. I'm talking to my son, DeAndre. I'm in a different part of my life this time. My relationship with the Lord is different. I know that He has me this time. It ain't no, dang, I wonder if, no, He got me this time. So I'm at work, and I'm asking my director, don't send me home early. I need to be here for all my hours. Don't send me home early. I'm just talking. So I get on. He gets back on the phone. And he goes, Angel, well, you know what, Angel? You're a wonderful tenant. You've been here for 8 years. I never had no complaints. Your apartment is spotless. You passed every inspection. He said, you know what? I want you to stay here. He said, you know what? That $5,000 is zero. He said, I'm going to make that $5,000. And he made that $5,000 zero. He said, Angel, you are the most person I ever known with eviction stacked so high. And he said, I'll never give you another eviction. I'll never give you a three-day notice. He said, if you can pay that rent before the 1st or on the 1st, he said, but that $5,000 is gone, and I don't want you to go nowhere. So I know through this time, I just trusted him. I just kept saying, God, I know you got me. I know you're not going to put me out, Lord. I know you told me if I do my part, you'll do the rest. And he got into the mind of that man and just switched it all around. And me and my son is staying in our place. And that.
God does have you. And even if he worked a different way, he has you. And even if he had to take you out and bring you in somewhere else, he would have provided that way too. See, he doesn't leave us or forsake us no matter what. Now, sometimes he works the way we're hoping he's going to work. And sometimes he works in a completely different way. And sometimes he just blows us out of the water by removing obstacles that cannot be removed. But he is with us. Guys, that's the joy of knowing Christ. Not knowing about Christ, but knowing him. Because it's personal, it's real, and it changes us from the inside out. That's what it's about, guys. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news, and it changes us. And where there should be fear and trembling and panic and it's replaced by peace and joy. Nothing in the circumstances have changed, but I've changed, you've changed. And now we have a way to walk forward in his power and truth and love. And he moves $5,000 mountains, and he moves bigger mountains too. And he moves smaller mountains. He moves all kinds of mountains, doesn't he? Because he's real, he is good, he is holy, he is loving. Is he yours? Is he yours? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for Jim and Angel sharing, Lord. Lord, thank you for a time where we can hear from your people that are bringing the truth of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word most of all. And that's what guides us. Lord, we pray for protection from getting away from the truth. From getting into our own truths, our own ideas. And Lord, I just pray that if there was anything that I shared, that was shared that was not Holy Spirit-led, that it would be let go. And everything else would take deep root in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, just thank you for a time to be together and rejoice over all the blessings that we have. Father, I just pray a special prayer. If there are some who are still looking at it and questioning and wondering, do I make that commitment? Is it too much? Will it cost me too much? Or the truth is, it costs us everything because it's no longer us being in charge, and yet is the most joyful thing that we can ever experience because it's you doing what you have done. It's everything done in your power and not ours. Lord, I just pray for people who have that burden on their shoulders right now, who are carrying their own weight of what is right and wrong, who are carrying their own weight of what is good, what is best, who are struggling through that daily. Lord, I pray that they come to a place where they choose to make you their Lord and Savior. And it goes from being impersonal to extreme personal. And that they know you, and that they know that they are by you as a child of God. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is peace and joy in the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that the truth of the word sets us free. We desire to enjoy that freedom and to enjoy that freedom in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Bless us and make us a blessing to many. Lord, I pray that this week would be given to you, that we would look for opportunities that you are leading us into to love other people. Lord, get us out our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own situations, And let us look to others with your eyes and your heart and see where we can bless others. Let us be willing to go out of our way to bless. Let us be willing to struggle a little more to bless others, to encourage others, to love on other people's will. And not with our own love, but with your love. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in this church family. Lord, we also lift up this coming weekend, Lord, with the Christmas musical. Lord, we just ask that you would bring people here to hear the truth about you. And most of all, Lord, we pray that souls would be saved, that people would choose to follow you those two nights. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.